Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
All right, I want to talk this morning about it's kind of fiery and it was really interesting. Kerry and I didn't really talk about the kind of songs and things that she was going to do, but part of what I want to talk about this morning, as our kids are going out, see you kids, bye. she doesn't get to stay. She's curious now. She wants to know what I'm going to preach about. But I want to talk a little bit about Israel when they come out of Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert and all that kind of stuff. Because often I've kind of been in the position, and most of us are probably familiar with at least parts of the story. We've probably seen movies, who's seen like The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille from one of the old classics, or maybe Prince of Egypt, a recent sort of animated version. And so most of us are kind of familiar with a bit of the story, but I want to kind of look at a little bit more from the concept of what Israel experienced in the desert. Because I don't know about you, but often I found myself kind of thinking, well, after the whole, God did the whole mountain thing and they were supposed to go in the promised land and they were like faithless and they didn't believe that God could do it. And so then I almost kind of get this into my head that God just kind of banished them into the wilderness for 40 years until all that generation had died off and a new generation had risen up that he could now work with. And so then he sort of picks the ball back up again as they go into the promised land. Has anybody ever kind of, is it just me or is that sort of kind of a bit of what we think? It is a little bit like that, isn't it? It's all right, you don't have to admit it, Will. But I want to, I guess, look at some scriptures this morning that really demonstrate to us that even in the middle of the Israelites wandering around the desert, that this wasn't God abandoning them. This wasn't God banishing them from his presence, but God was with them and actually looking after them and caring for them the whole time. And we go, oh, yep, we know that. But we just want to maybe illustrate some things to us a little bit and then kind of look at what we can learn from that and how we can be encouraged by that. Sometimes I think that the Israelites probably at times wished that God wasn't with them, because there are some things that happened as you read through that story. Sometimes it's hard to kind of go, does God actually like these people or what? There were some pretty harsh kind of penalties, but we do have to understand that this was the agreement between God and the nation of Israel at this point in time was one of, if you do the right thing, then God does good things for you. If you do the wrong thing, then God punishes you, basically. That curses come down on you, that bad stuff happens. This was the arrangement. This was the agreement that all the people of Israel, they'd said, yep, we're going to follow all of God's commandments and it's all going to be sweet. And, and we know how that turned out, don't we? And part of the reason that God established this covenant or this agreement with the people was to demonstrate that nobody could keep it, was to demonstrate that nobody was able to be righteous by following the law, and we needed a saviour. And so we have this period of history that's recorded in our Bibles, which is there to demonstrate to us that we can't get there by ourselves. And so this is the context, if you like, in which we have to read through. When we read the history of Israel and this whole period of time, we have to put it into that context of this agreement between God and the people. That when they were doing the right thing, when they were following God's commands and listening and doing the right thing, that God would bless them and make good things happen. But if they didn't, then justice demanded that bad stuff happen because that was the terms of the contract. So let's look at a couple of things. Firstly, I want to show you that Israel, as they were walking through this whole period of wilderness, they experienced God's presence. Now, I've got a little bit of alliteration for you this morning. Right? We've got some words that start with P, things that Israel experienced, whatever it is to help you remember. The first one is that people in Israel, throughout this whole story, they experienced God's presence. Now, often we get into this idea of thinking that if we are experiencing God's presence, that we must be on the right track. But it isn't necessarily true, because we see that Israel, even though they weren't living in what God had designed and called them to live in, but God's presence still went with them. In Exodus 33, we read about Moses. It says it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. I'm not sure how you can stand and bow down at the same time, but yeah, there you go. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. These people knew what it was to experience and know the presence of God, didn't they? Okay, it's really clear. Like, God's presence was actually physically visible. This would be absolutely amazing. Wouldn't it be amazing? When I was at Pastor's Conference a few weeks ago, there were moments when it sort of felt like the glory cloud had descended because there was smoke everywhere. They were really into their smoke machine and all the lights. And you know when you get I don't know if you've ever been somewhere like that at a worship thing and the whole place is filled up with smoke and they shine the really bright lights through and it makes that you can see the light thing. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm like, yep. Anyway, it reminded me of this cloud. But what would it be like to actually be able to physically see every time God's presence was there with you? It would be an interesting experience, wouldn't it? So these were people, they knew God. If they needed to talk to God, they knew exactly where to go. They could go to the tent of meeting and they could make an inquiry of God. Moses went there regularly. We see again and again that he would go. He knew God. He talked, it says it talked to him intimately and personally. They were led. Whenever they moved around the desert, they were led by the Spirit of God. Now, isn't that one of the things that we desire, don't we, to be led by the Spirit of God? Absolutely. In Exodus chapter 40, we read, and this is at the end of the book of Exodus, and Moses is kind of recapping. It was a little bit of a recap over what happened over that time. But it says, "The cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." I included that little bit so that you are absolutely clear that the cloud is the actual presence of God. All right, this isn't just like God sent a cloud to lead them. Like this, the God's presence was in that cloud that they followed around. It says, "Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so that the whole family of Israel could see it. And this continued throughout all their journeys." So God's presence went with them. And throughout their entire 40 years of wandering through the desert, throughout all of the times when, you know, they messed up, or they, you know, all the kinds of things that happened. No, that wasn't without consequences, but God's presence never left them. And part of that we know was part of Moses' determination. You remember in Exodus 33 when he says, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere. All right? He says, we have to go. Your presence has to go with us. Otherwise, we're just, you know, we're done for. We'll never survive. And that was Moses' heart, that God's presence would go with them. So they were people who knew God's presence. They were also people who experienced God's provision. Now, God's provision is amazing. God's provision is fantastic. Did they deserve it? Probably not especially much. But God provided for them nonetheless. God's plan was not for them to wander in the desert for 40 years. That's not what he wanted for them, was it? But he continued to provide for them, didn't he? Through that entire 40-year period, God never stopped providing for his children. God provided food. We know the story. God, you know, the manna, the dew would come down in the evening, and in the morning when it dried up, it would leave behind the manna that they could eat. God sent meat and, you know, the big cloud of quail that you can read about in Exodus 16. We won't look at it this morning, but if you want to go and read about it, you can go and read about all the people like, oh, we've got no meat, we've got no meat. Even though, I have to say, just aside, Scripture records quite clearly that when they came out of Egypt, they came out with massive flocks and herds and livestock, and like there were no shortage of animals in the Israelite encampment, right? But there's still, it's kind of funny, isn't it? With all these animals, and, you know, they're going, oh, God, you know, why are you only providing us manna? Where's the meat? Come on, God. You know, it seems a little bit ungrateful, doesn't it? I don't know if they were having issues because they're like, I don't want to share my cow with my neighbour who doesn't have a cow, or whatever the case might be. I don't know, but they seem to like finding things to grumble and complain about. But God provided. This is what I find. This is, I guess, a demonstration of God's grace more than anything else, that even when they are ungrateful, even when they don't need it, God provides it anyway. He says, you want meat? All right, I'm going to give you meat. You've got a bad attitude about it, and, you know, you're ungrateful and all the rest of it, but I'm going to show you that I'm God and that I want to provide for your needs. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read it in a minute, but God provided for all of their needs. It was more than just food. He talks about how their clothing didn't wear out. And they had, you know, obviously they had flocks and herds of sheep and all the rest of it. I'm sure they knew how to make stuff out of wool. They would spin stuff because we know that they had materials to make cloth and fabric because they made stuff for the tabernacle as God instructed them to. And they were quite skillful and knowledgeable about how to do that. And I imagine that even though, you know, God supernaturally kind of gave them clothes that didn't wear out and shoes that didn't wear out and feet that didn't swell walking through the desert, they, you know, as they had kids, they would have needed kids' clothes and extra things and whatever that maybe they didn't have. But God had made sure that they were provisioned for the extent of their journey. One of the things that I often, when I think about God's provision, it's kind of like, well, the food and the clothes and all that kind of stuff is obvious. But I also think about God provided the law. And God provided the law not just to demonstrate to them how sinful they were, although that was a big part of what the law accomplished in our hearts, was to demonstrate our need for a Savior. But God also provided laws for them that were good in terms of how they treat their neighbours. God actually helped them, provided leadership and provided government and provided a legal system so that they would have a safe and harmonious community. You think, you know, we often don't think about laws as being something that are a good. Often it's kind of we only are really become aware of the laws when there are either laws that we don't like or laws that we've broken and we're worried about getting into trouble, don't we? But the system of law that we have in our country is based on this one, and it's actually really good. It means that, you know, you can have safety and security for the most part, except when people break the law, obviously. But, you know, we have laws that protect us, laws that keep us safe from people who might try to hurt us, you know, laws that make our roads safer and less chaotic. fewer road accidents and things like that. So we have a whole bunch of laws that are actually there to protect us and give us a community where we can feel and live in relative safety. And that's what one of the things that God provided this law, which was good for the people of Israel. So he was, and part of that was about looking after them, caring for them, creating safety. He also gave them laws which related to rest. You know, the Sabbath was not there to catch them out when they tripped up or to make it inconvenient, but it was to give them rest. They lived a life of slavery, and we know that slaves generally didn't get a day off, did they? When you were a slave, you did whatever you were told, whenever you were told. You didn't get rest. You didn't get a day to worship and spend time with God or with your family or all the rest of it. And so God implemented this law of rest because they'd come out of a life of slavery and didn't understand that they needed rest for their health, for their well-being, for their mental health, for their family life, all of these kind of things. So God's putting laws into place that at times maybe feel restrictive or seem restrictive, but it's actually for their benefit and to bless them. Look at this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses, and he's talking to the people about the history. And he says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Those words sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, it's what Jesus quoted when he was being tempted in the desert, wasn't it? For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. And so Moses was trying to make sure that the people understand and to know that God wanted them to understand that he disciplines them. He puts rules and laws and he puts stuff in place to show that he is a loving father who cares about them, who desires to provide for them and protect them and seeks their good. Throughout all of their years in the desert, God never ceased to provide for them. Number three, they experienced God's power. Now, we know that they'd experienced God's power in many ways. You know, one of the greatest demonstrations, I think, of God's power for the nation of Israel was the whole 10 plagues that forced Pharaoh to let them go out of slavery in the first place, wasn't it? And this is recent history. This is the people who had experienced this were the people who were now walking around in the desert. Let me ask you a question on another demonstration of God's power. Do you remember when the people of Israel, they'd come out of Egypt and they were crossing the Red Sea? And Egypt, like Pharaoh's, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he'd come chasing after them to try to bring them, recapture them and bring them back. Do you remember what it was that stood in between the nation of Israel and Pharaoh's army? What's that? No. So the waters have parted. Israel's going through. The Egyptian army is coming to catch them. And God put something in between to stop the army from being able to catch up to Israel. What was it? Cloud, a pillar of cloud. If you said pillar of fire, then you probably have watched the old movie a little bit too much. In the scripture, I'll read you the verse in a sec, but if you said pillar of cloud, you're half right, because there was more. Listen to this. Let's read this together. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. It was an angel. Okay, it says the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. So we have a pillar of cloud, but we also have the angel of the Lord stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. You see that? It's like the same cloud is making it dark on one side and light on the other side. Light for Israel so they can see what's going on. Dark for Egypt so they're all confused and they can't see anything and don't know what's going on. Demonstration of God's power. This is like, you know, laws of physics need not apply. You know, God's not confined by the laws of physics, right? So God's demonstrated his power to these people. They've seen amazing things. You know, when Moses went up the mountain, and remember how it describes, there was smoke and there was, you know, fire and lightning and there were loud booming thundering sounds coming, like trumpet blasts, and like this is not your ordinary kind of stuff. I mean, people might say, oh, you know, maybe it was a volcano or something. It's like, dude, Moses was up there and he came down. But you can understand why they were a little bit freaked out. But time and time again, miracle after miracle. Now, sometimes demonstrations of God's power look like the earth opening up and swallowing people that were causing trouble. Yeah. Yeah. But time and time again, they saw demonstrations of God's miraculous power. God doing impossible kinds of things. Next point, they experienced God's protection. Now you might think, this is a little bit where if you're tempted to think that God simply kind of abandoned them to their wandering around the desert, nothing could be further from the truth. God was not uncaring to what, despite all of the things that had happened, despite all of the people that died from plagues or were swallowed up by the earth, God still loved his people. God still watched over his people. I want to show you a few things that just kind of demonstrate. Give you a couple of points that demonstrate. I'll give you some references. We're not going to look at all these scriptures for the sake of time. I would be here for another hour. But this first one, Exodus 13. This is when the people are first coming out of slavery, out of Egypt. And it just shows you a little bit of how God feels towards them. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory. This was the shortest way to the promised land, right? It says God didn't get them to go that way. Why? Even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God is thinking, he knows that they've just come out of slavery. He knows they're not an army that's ready for battle yet. But he says, I don't want them to be discouraged. I don't want them to be disheartened. I'm going to look after their emotional state just as much as I'm going to look after their physical state. God promises in Exodus 23, God promises to send an angel ahead of them to guard their way, to drive out their enemies before them. It's probably the same angel that we just read about in Exodus 14 that sort of protected them from Egypt's army. So that they've seen this. You can actually read a little bit more of that story that says when Egypt followed them down onto the seabed, that angel actually confused the faces of the Egyptians. Some versions say it twisted the wheels of their chariot. Some versions say that the wheels of their chariots fell off because of this angel. This angel was actually actively working to throw the Egyptian army into confusion so that they wouldn't escape the flood, that they would be destroyed. So this is what Israel has seen. All right? This is what they've experienced. They've experienced the power of this angel that God says, I'm going to send this before you as you're going into the promised land and all the rest of it. This is going to go before you. Throughout their journeys, through the wilderness, they fought battles and God protected them. Do you remember the story of the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17? And Joshua went out with the army to fight against the Amalekites, and Moses went up on the hill and raised up the staff over the field of battle. Do you remember that story? And every time if Moses was holding up that staff, then the Israelites would be taking ground and they'd be winning. And then when his arms got tired and he let it go down, then the enemy would start winning. And so Aaron and Hur went up there with him and held up his arms. And there's a whole bunch of sermons you could preach out of that story. But, and eventually they won the day as God. But it was that, Moses holding up that staff was that symbol of God's power working for Israel and God being at work there. Numbers chapter 22, you can read the story of Balaam. Balaam and the donkey. Who remembers Balaam and the donkey from Sunday school? Yep, the talking donkey. Remember? Anybody remember that? So go look it up if you don't know that story, Numbers 22. Basically, Israel had defeated a bunch of people, and this guy called Balak from, not Barak, but Balak. Close. But Balak was a bad guy. He was not a godly guy, not like Barak. He's a good godly man. So Balak was the king of Moab, and he's getting freaked out because these Israelites, they're taking over the country, right? And so he knows that there's this guy who's a prophet and a seer and a spiritual guy, not an Israelite, but he was a prophet nonetheless, and named Balaam. So he goes and sends for Balaam, and he says, I want you to curse these Israelites because I don't know how else to deal with them. He says, God's fighting for them, but I know that when you curse somebody, they get cursed. When you bless someone, they get blessed. So he says, I want you to curse these people. And Balaam seeks God, and God says, no, you're not cursing these people. I've blessed them. They're my children. You bless them. And you can read the whole story, but as much as this king of Moab tries to bribe Balaam and pay him off and offers all these sacrifices, Balaam just ends up pronouncing blessing after blessing after blessing over the people of Israel, which ticks off the king of Moab to no end. All right. So far from being uncaring, like, God is watching over these people. Even though they're wandering around the desert because of their faithlessness, because of their disobedience, because they didn't obey God when God said, go in and take the land, God continues to watch over them. God continues to speak blessing over them. God continues to declare, these are my children, these are my people, they carry my name, and I go with them. Isn't that good news? Here's one thing that I thought was really, really interesting, and it occurred to me that even the time... Do you remember that time... look at this verse in Exodus 33. Do you remember that time when... Hang on, before I show you that, that will give away my point. Do you remember that time when God said to Moses, I'm going to send my angel with you, you're going to go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm going to take my presence away from you. Do you remember that? There's times when it's tempting to look at that and go, how is that more than just God being in a bad mood? How is that more than God being grumpy and going, that's it. You're all useless and I don't like you anymore. Yeah. But I reread that as I was preparing this and looking at this whole concept of God's favor and God's protection and God's blessing. I'm thinking, even when God threatens to withdraw his presence, it's not out of dislike for Israel. It's not out of a sense of wanting to punish them or get back at them. It's actually about protecting them. Look at this verse in Exodus 33, verse 3. He says, go up to this land. It's God talking to Moses. He says, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Now, it kind of sounds amusing, but when you think about this and you look at some of the things that happened, the way that Israel were stubborn and were rebellious because of their agreement that they had with God that we talked about before. Do you remember? If they mess up, what is God obligated to do? Destroy them, punish them. Bad stuff raining down. And so God says, hey guys, it's actually safer for you if I don't go with you because I know what's going to happen. Isn't that a frightening thought? Aren't you glad we live in an era of grace where all of our stuff is covered by Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. But this just goes to demonstrate, even in those moments that sometimes we think as God's harshness or God's, you know, arbitrariness or God's, you know, being mean or unkind, it's actually not. You know, even when we are unfaithful, Scripture says God will still be faithful because that is his nature and he can't change his nature. He can't be untrue to who he is. And we see this again and again and again throughout this whole story of Israel. And they're, you know, rebelling and doing the wrong thing and, you know, messing it up and getting it wrong. There's this whole thing where God continues to bless them. And God continues to protect them. And God continues to be with them. And God continues to provide for them. Even in that old agreement, that old covenant kind of situation. How much more so will he do that for us whose sins are forgiven, who are found in Christ and made right because of Christ's sacrifice for us? And yet, in all of this, this was an entire generation, despite experiencing God's presence, despite experiencing God's provision, despite experiencing God's power and his protection, they were a generation that never really stepped into and experienced the fullness of what God had prepared for them. And this is the sad part, isn't it? And I started to think about this and I started to wonder, you know, 40 years is a pretty long time. And human beings are pretty adaptable kind of creatures, aren't we? And I would imagine that for many of the people that were part of Israel, for many of the people that were living this nomadic lifestyle and living and moving around and following the cloud and staying here for a while and then moving on to somewhere else and, you know, and all the rest of it, that life became normal. And they began to accept and to settle for what they were never supposed to live in. For most of them, it would have been, they would have been reasonably content, I think. As I started to think about this, I'm thinking, you know, they were having families, they were raising kids, they've got, you know, work and livestock and they've got stuff to do, they're worshipping God, they can, you know, ask God questions and, you know, all the rest of it. They were, you know, living around the desert. I mean, for a start, you know, once they got over the whole initial, like, we're going to die in the desert of starvation and thirst and we want to go back to Egypt thing, once they got past that, I think they began to actually realize that they weren't slaves anymore. Began to realize that, you know, we're actually free now. Like this thing that, you know, people throughout history have been willing to fight and die for. Freedom, you know, Braveheart, freedom. You know, it's something that people really care about, that is actually a really important part of our lives, isn't it? And we're so blessed to have freedom. And I believe that, you know, as they began to adjust to the lifestyle and began to realize that they were going to be provided for and cared for. They would have kind of settled in and thought, ah, this life isn't so bad. And I started to think about this in terms of many of us today are kind of living in this relationship with God that is maybe okay, is kind of reasonable. It's kind of we kind of got content. It's not exactly our promised land, but God's providing for us. You know, we know like He's still with us. We kind of get a bit content with less than what God had promised. So there's two things that I guess I want to leave us with today as we kind of come to a close. Firstly, I want to encourage you that no matter where you are in your spiritual walk or your natural life or whatever the case might be, I want to encourage you that God is for you. Even when you mess up, even when you don't get things right, even when you're not doing all the things that you know you're supposed to do and all the rest of it, God is still for you. You can still know God's presence. You can still know God's power and His protection and His provision. God hasn't given up on you. If God didn't give up on Israel under that old covenant, He's not going to give up on you who are in Christ. You're allowed to say amen to that. We see again and again evidence all through Scripture that, you know, God's just demonstrating His kindness. God is just loving people. God is merciful towards the people. And He wants you to know this morning, and through our worship time, we were reminded of that this morning, weren't we? That God is for you. That God loves you. God cares for you. The second thing that I want to say to you this morning, to leave you with this morning, so firstly, God is for you even when you mess up. The second is don't settle. Don't settle for less than what God's promised you. Don't settle for mediocre. Don't be content with just okay. Don't be content with, well, things aren't too bad. Press in. If you're not sure what kind of... There's a whole bunch of things that your Bible says are what God has promised for you. You know, just in one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, all right? Let me give you just a few things. Like, God has promised to bless you with every spiritual blessing. He has told you that He has adopted you as His heir. You've been forgiven of your sin. You've been chosen by God. You've been sealed with His Holy Spirit, guaranteeing a glorious inheritance that is yours to come. There's a whole bunch of stuff that God says about you and God wants for your life. That's just like one chapter out of the whole Bible, like all of those hundreds of chapters, all right? There's a lot of stuff in God's Word. And if you're not familiar with the things that God has promised for you, start reading the Bible. And don't settle for less than what God has said is yours. He's prepared an amazing relationship. It's a spiritual promised land for you in terms of your relationship and the intimacy that you can have in your relationship with Him. Now, I think probably we could all say that we're not there yet. I think that's probably pretty fair, right? But that just means like we've got to continue to seek. We've got to continue to press in, continue to desire all of those things that God has for us until we see them. Can we pray? Father God, we thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You for the way that You demonstrated Your infinite grace and mercy and compassion towards the people of Israel. Lord, that even at the times when they were wandering in the desert and they weren't in the place where You wanted them to be, God, that You continued to look after them. You continued to love them and care for them, and to call them Your children, to call them Your own. And Father, we thank You that that you call us your children, that you will never give up on us, Lord, that even in those moments where we're so acutely aware of our own shortcomings and our own failings, that we can have a confidence that says that you will not give up on us. And Father, we pray right now that you would help us to continue to press in, to claim those promises, to know that relationship, that intimacy that you have promised that we can have with you. And Lord, I pray for that within each one of us, what would rise up is a godly discontent. A godly discontent that says, I'm not going to just settle for mediocre. I'm not going to settle for average. I'm not going to settle for okay. I'm going to seek more because my God tells me that there is more that He wants for me to have. There is a deeper level of intimacy, a deeper relationship that He wants me to have with Him. That He wants to be my Abba, my Daddy, my Father, that I know, that I trust. Will catch me when I fall, will provide for my every need, that loves me and wants to know the details of my life and the struggles that I'm going through, that cares, that loves me. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would not settle for less than what you've promised. Father, we thank you for your incredible promises that are contained in your word. Lord, I pray that as we get into it, Lord, that you would bring understanding and revelation and wisdom of what those promises can mean for us, and that we will go after those with passion and determination and commitment to seek those things, to allow you to do those things in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.